Anthony. Grace and peace to you, and it's great to be back, and good to see all your smiling faces. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that we can be here this morning and can once again come and hear your word. We ask that you bless this word, this passage, and for us, so that we may see more clearly who it is that you are in our lives and in our church, and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be home again after 4 weeks in Norway and England. I had a professor once who said, never ever talk about your holidays in a sermon. People have come to hear the word of God, not what you did in your time off. I hope he's not listening today. He's passed away, so I hope he will forgive me. No, I'm going to preach. I'm going to focus on the word of God as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, especially. And that verse is what we've chosen as a parish, well, at least as the English ministry leadership team, to guide us through the rest of this year, because it contains some very important things and ideas, and indeed God's word to us for this time. So I just want to pick up on a few of those words and the things that come to us in that particular verse. However, now I'm going to break my professor's dictum, and I just want to share with you what some of the things that I think illustrate what we're talking about in this passage and in our church here in the inner city of Auckland. Now, Norway and New Zealand are very similar in two fundamental ways. Basically, they both have wonderful, beautiful, God-given mountains and sea. And New Zealand and Norway are blessed with beautiful sea and beautiful mountains. And I think that's the reason why many New Zealanders like going to Norway. And when I said I come from New Zealand, many Norwegians, just their face shone and said, I want to go there. I've seen the Lord of the Rings. So they've got this impression of New Zealand as a beautiful place and one that they respond to because they live in a beautiful place. However, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the second thing, and this relates to living in the city. New Zealand and Norway are very similar in that very few people in both countries, proportionately speaking, go to church. They have a very low percentage of people going each Sunday to church, and in New Zealand, participation in church is around about 5%, and it's similar there. 5% or to 10% go every week to a church of the population. Now, that's still a large number, but it means 95% or 90% are not going to church. However, the day I went to church was, we had a Sunday, the second Sunday in March in Trondheim, which is quite a way north. It's in Norway. It's where some of Ellison's, my wife's grandparents or ancestors came from. So we went up there, enjoyed the place and had a look around. On the day we went to church, the big cathedral was packed. There was over 1,200 people in the church, and there was standing room only. It's not normally like that. And what had happened was that this day was very special. It was kind of the one day of the year when Norwegians go to church, and it was Confirmation Sunday. Confirmation Sunday. What is Confirmation Sunday? What do you think confirmation? Who's being confirmed? Young people who are professing their faith, they have infant baptism in the Lutheran church. Everybody's a Lutheran because it's a state church. And around about the age of 14 to 16, you become confirmed in the church. And they had about 50 young people all being confirmed, all the parents, all the relatives, all turning up. Now here are some photos. Can we have the first group of photos, Rob, please? And I just want to you to look at these photos and see what you get out of them. If we can get them there. It's not yet.
That's not what I want.
What I want you to look at when Robert can get them is what are the people wearing? Right. Just go through them one by one. There's about six of them. And this is outside the cathedral on the Sunday. After the service. I didn't take any in the service, it didn't seem quite right. Next one. That's the cathedral there. Next one. And what happened was that there was a lot of photographs. The young people got together with their families and had photographs and with their friends. Next one. That's a family who've come together and having their photograph, and the tall girl in the middle, who was the one being confirmed, carrying the little one. Next one. Oh, that's the first group. Now, that's the first group of voters I want to show. Now, what do you notice in there? And this is a difference between New Zealand and Norway. You notice in that they're all wearing national costume. Right. And so the confirmation day is a confirmation of being Christian. It's also a confirmation that they are Norwegian and being part of the community. And this is the one day in the year that the church really has the opportunity to say to people, to get people into the church and to share the gospel with them and affirm them and confirm them as who they are. Young people called to live and work and minister in Norway. Does New Zealand have anything like that? Is there anything in New Zealand which resembles remotely this kind of thing where you can pack out St. David's or the cathedral up in Parnell with 1,200 people on a Sunday? No, there isn't. We lack that. There is one slight exception, somewhat of an exception, and that is White Sunday for Pacific Islanders. And Pacific Island Church can group people in, and it's Children's Sunday. And so families come on that Sunday. But as far as the general church goes, no. And so one of the points that we need to really grapple with as Christians in the inner city of Auckland is that we live in one of the most secular, or if not the most secular, non-religious society in the entire world. Australia and New Zealand do not have this element of contact with the community as Europe does. So of the original Christian countries, and English-speaking Christian countries, or European Christian countries, we have the least contact, the least opportunity for contact. Now, this has also got a slight danger in it, of course. What would that danger be? The church is also in a tricky position because people come to be confirmed to what? Not for spiritual reasons, but for social reasons. So there's a social reason for coming. It's a family event, and the spiritual element of being confirmed as a Christian can somewhat be undermined. But nevertheless, the Christian church has people coming in. The Christian church is directly involved in the lives of the people who come. Can I have the next couple of photos? What? Now, just on this one, what's happening here? She is being, the confirmation is a major day in the life, it's a passage of life, a life passage, for people. And she's having a photo taken. It costs 400 kroner. They're not part of the Euro zone. They're not part of the European Union. And so we have this major industry around taking photos and affirming the day. Next one. These are the Bible, and there is an opportunity. One of the things you do is give Bibles to the people being confirmed. And that's the Bible on this side, Bibelin, and those other ones are daily studies of the Bible. Next one. You can buy cards and send them, these are photos from last year, photos of young people who've been photographed in their confirmation. Next one. And again, 250 kroner, I think that's about $70. You can have your photograph taken as a rite of passage in your life. Again, something we simply do not have in New Zealand. And so in New Zealand, we are in a very stark situation. Here in New Zealand, that's fine, you can get it off now. Right. Here in New Zealand, we don't have that contact with people. In the inner city of Auckland, we have no natural contacts with the community around us, and so we must create them. And so over the course of this year, that's what I hope we can do. And we're doing it with YWCA, by inviting them to the young people to come here and to be a place where they find acceptance and fellowship, and we can make a connection. So we are making connections in our own way, but we are in a more but stark, a more isolated position as a church, just as Marty was saying. So as we read the Bible, we need, I think, to look at what the Bible says, how it resources us to undertake a real mission in the inner city. And I just want to look again at 1 Peter 15. And there are there are three things we need to look at whenever we read any Bible passage. And the first thing we need to do is to look at what is the eternal message, the timeless message that is in that passage and in that verse. What are the things that don't change, which are exactly the same message for the people for whom Peter was writing and for us? What are the words there? What is the message that is for us and for them, and there's no difference? The second thing we need to do is to look at what is different. What was the situation that the churches to whom Peter was writing, what were they facing, and what were their problems, and what was the issues, or what were the issues that Peter was addressing? And the third thing we need to look at is, given that, how do we take the timeless, eternal message that is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and apply it to the inner city of Auckland? So what are those key points that Peter is making that are timeless? What is it he's speaking into? And the next thing that comes out of that is, what would Peter say to the city of Auckland, to us, about our situation? And so we need to identify those three things. So I think the first thing is, I just want to point to, is that in Peter says, in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 15, the Jesus Christ is Lord, whom we set apart. Jesus Christ is Lord, whom we set apart from all else. That Jesus Christ is the one who we revere. Now, the word revere is, I think, a really interesting word, because it means originally awesome. Awesome. We find God awesome. We put him in the position of the highest respect. He holds that one position in our lives that no other person or place can have. So he is more important than being a New Zealander. Being a Christian is more important than being Norwegian, New Zealander, Asian, or anything else. He has that one part. He gives us our passport. Our ultimate passport is not that of being New Zealander, Norwegian, or whatever. It is the passport to the kingdom of heaven. That is the first thing there. The second word I just want to point to is, the first is revere, and that is to set God apart and to accept the passport that he has given us, the passport into the kingdom of heaven. The second key word in First Peter 3:15 is hope, and the hope that God gives us. Now, we all hope a lot of things. We hope we'll get a pay rise, we hope that we'll get this, and we hope that we'll get that. But our hope in Jesus Christ is in his hands. And in a sense, that's hope requires trust. We don't know what God has for us, but our hope is in his hands, and our hope is in the life that he gives us now and in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the Lord and God and Father of our to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So our hope looks to the future, but hope is based on the past. Hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, and then he is resurrected, and he is risen. Hope is based on those facts. Hope is based in the past, and because that is complete, and as he said on the cross, it is finished. Because it is finished, the basis for hope is finished. It is set in concrete. It is there. Our future is assured. We may not know what that is, but our hope is based on the past, and our hope says the future is in his hands, and all will be well in his hands, because it is in his hands. Now, in the keywords I just want to point to very briefly are God. We revere God, we set him apart, and we accept the passport that he has given us. And that passport into the kingdom of God is more important than our Kiwi passport or any other passport. He gives us hope, and that hope is based on the past, on what happened on that weekend 2,000 years ago. And on that weekend, all the future and all that will come is secure in the hands of God. I just want to show you now one more photo, and the next one, please, Robert. And I want to ask you what you see here. And this again is going to show, what I want to say is Norway and New Zealand are similar. In the passage in 1 Peter, Peter is addressing the fact and the problem that the churches to whom he's writing are oppressed and suffering. We are not oppressed, we are not suffering. Nobody prevented us coming to church today. So what if Peter were writing to us? What would he write to? What would he write to the Norwegian church? And what do you see in this picture, if you can see it clearly from the back? You see on the wall three of the young people being photographed, but they've got some friends who've come in the foreground. Are they Norwegian? Muslim. Okay. Muslims in Norway? Did you expect that? You did? Why did you expect that? Ah, right. Yeah. In the 1970s, many Pakistani people went to Norway, and they're now 3.7% of the population. But 10% of the medical students are actually Pakistani, of Pakistani background. But if you ask those young Pakistani, so-called Pakistani people, what nationality are you? They will say Norwegian. And it's really going back to what Marty was saying, that the inner city community of New Zealand are all Kiwis. They may well consider themselves Kiwis. I was reading in the Central Leader, 55% of people who take English as a second language courses in primary schools are actually born in New Zealand. They're not migrants, they're Kiwis. But they speak English at home. When they get to school, they've got to learn English. Their parents are, of course, migrants. And so these young people have come to with their friends who are Norwegian, being confirmed Christians, and they are taking part, and they will probably no doubt go out and have a meal together with their friends who have just been confirmed, although they're Muslims. And so one of the issues that perhaps First Peter or Peter might have addressed was, what is it like, or what should you do when you live in a multi-faith community? And in verse 17, he kind of answers his question, and again, I think this is an internal response, an internal point. He says that we should have a clear conscience in what we do. And he also says in verse 15, whoever we relate to, we should do so with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. We should be able to give a hope, a reason for the hope that's within us, with gentleness and respect. And so with Muslim people, whatever our attitudes, whatever the situation, gentleness and respect become our response, the basis of our response. But in verse 17, he talks about the word conscience. And conscience in some ways means, of course, doing what is morally right and doing what we know to be right. But conscience also comes from the Latin word science. Which means scientia, which means science. And so it means doing things that we know to be factually accurate and correct. And so conscience means doing what we know is right, and also doing what is morally right, and also doing what is factually right. And so what Peter is saying here is we should do what we know to be right, which may not be eating food that's been blessed to idols, but we should be factually correct about our attitudes and what we understand to be the nature of society and the people around us. And to do that, we need to get to know them. And so I think one of the key things we need now to do is to get to know the city and to understand the city and who lives there. Understand Muslim people, understand the people who live around us and our neighbours and our friends. So let me just also conclude with an image that came to me as we were touring around in Oslo, in the Festung, which is the castle. The castle there, the guide in the castle said, that one of the job that everybody wanted to have in the old days, before electricity, was to work in the kitchen. Now, why would they want to work in the kitchen? This was the prima donna job. If you were a student, if you're a servant, and you were a serving of the king, and you wanted to work in the kitchen. That's one reason. No. Yes, but that wasn't the primary reason. It's warm. And Oslo is not a warm place in terms of temperature, but to work in the kitchen meant you worked in a warm place. Right. It was also, the cook was also a highly esteemed person. Firstly, because he served the king. And he was the person who directly served the king with a good meal. The job of the cook and the assistant cooks was to serve the king by presenting a good meal that the king found nourishing and tasty and good. But the kitchen also served the community. And the food was served the community of the castle. And so it was a place to develop skills and to develop talents. And so the church, it occurred to me, was really like God's kitchen. The church, our church, we are God's kitchen. Why are we God's kitchen? Because we serve our God by providing the best possible praise, the best possible worship, the best possible community, and we offer ourselves to him as the best possible servants of God, to him directly. But we also offer ourselves as the best possible servants, offering the best we can possibly offer to the community. And that's what the church does. Both serves God with all that can, all it offers, and the community with all its talents and skills. And in doing that, we cook good meals for the YWCA and for the inner city of Auckland. And here on Sunday mornings, we offer the best possible praise that we can do so. And in doing that, we create a warm community which people into which people can come and feel at home and feel God's love around them, the warmth and power of God's love. And so I hope over the next 6 months, what we can do is read the Bible in those ways, to look at what are the timeless truths, what are the things that really come out of the Bible and come out of these letters, which are written to very specific situations and people, but which contain messages that speak directly to us. As students of the Bible, we need to understand what it is that the churches to whom Peter is writing went through. And as Christians, as God's servants, we need to try and work out what are those, how do we apply those timeless principles into the community in which we live. And so one final little question. I have this here, and you have to work out what it is. Car plug? Adapter. What's an adapter do? Okay, which country do you think that is? Yeah, all of Europe, really. And that one? Yeah, New Zealand. No, it's not all. You plug our laptop. I took our laptop, but the laptop, once the battery ran down, was useless without this. Right. The laptop was useless. I needed this. Why did I need this? Because this fitted in to the Norwegian socket. The pin structure and the standard voltage in Europe and in Norway is different from here. I cannot use my laptop without this. And I placed this into the Norwegian socket, my New Zealand laptop cord into here, and away we go. Right. And so if we want the electricity of God's grace to flow into the city of Auckland, what do we need to do? What do we need to be as a church? We need to be God's adapter plug. God's adapter plug. In other words, we plug into the Holy Spirit the timeless truths of the gospel that are here in the Bible. We plug in. And yet, that's not enough. We need to plug into the city and to this side and to make the electricity flow from the gospel into the city. And there's this one here, if I can get it out. Same thing. That goes into the Norwegian socket. That's a New Zealand plug. And you go, and away you go. But we need to work out how to do this. And that's our task, is to work out how to be God's adapter plug so that we can take the Holy Spirit, the electricity of the Holy Spirit, and make it flow into the city in which we live. And we need to adapt our words, our ideas. We don't adapt the gospel. We don't change the gospel. We take those timeless truths and we express them using the language of people in the city. And that way, our church, as Marty was saying, will grow and flourish. Amen.